Better song than that last one. Amen. I'd rather have Jesus, you know. There was a day when I would have rather had the things of the world than Jesus. Amen. But after Jesus, nothing can compete with that. Nothing in this world can even come close. And what a perfect song. Because there's so much truth in that, you know, for each one of us. Because we can remember the day when we lived for the world, you know, the pleasures of sin and all. And it was like there was no contentment in it because you were always looking for more. There never was enough. And so that's the way sin is. It never satisfies. You know, being a chaplain at the hospital, I see people with drug overdose, you know. They do drugs and they get high and then they try to get high again to the point they were that first time they did and they end up overdosing. They're always trying to get more. And they never do because it's a downward spiral, you know. That's what sin does. It kills, steals, and destroys because that's what the devil does. But Jesus came that he might destroy the works of the devil. And that's exactly what he did in our life, wasn't it? When he saved us, he destroyed the works of sin in our life. And now we live a life that's hopefully pleasing to him. I've been reading a devotional for I don't know how many years, but it's written by Oswald Chambers. And it's my utmost for his highest. Or in other words, my best for his best is the way I look at it. But Oswald Chambers didn't live long. He died in his early 40s. But God gave him an inspiration of deep things of God. And the thing about Oswald Chambers is he was not only a chaplain, but he also was an evangelical writer. And so he had many writings that he had written over the years. So when he passed away, his wife took all those writings and compiled them into a devotion. And now they're read. He lived in the late 1800s and the early 1900s. And so it's like they were written yesterday for today. And that's what's amazing, isn't it? When you have someone that can write things that are relevant today. And that's what he did. And you know, is the Bible not like that? You can read it yesterday, it touches where you were living yesterday. You can read it today, and it adapts to exactly what's going on in your life. That's why we call it the living Word of God. It's not dead, it's alive. And so we're able to read it, and we're able to draw from it what we need for that day. You know, we're concerned with what's going on today, right? We may not be here tomorrow, but today is what we need. We need to be fed today in order that we can deal with the difficulties of this life. And we know, aren't they getting more difficult every day? Has nothing to do with our age. Has to be where the world is today. A world that is against God, rebels against God. And so we're like salmon reed. They're swimming upstream, you know, all the time, going against the flow. That's who we are. We're going against the flow of the world. But guess what? One with God is a majority. You know what I'm saying? We're on the winning side. We're more than conquerors through him that loved us. Romans 8:37. So we are more than conquerors because we're on the side of the victor. He won the victory when he was here in this world. And we're getting the victory today because we're on the winning side. Listen to what Oswald wrote. Sanctification is not drawing from Jesus the power to be holy. It is drawing from Jesus the very holiness that was exhibited in him and that he now exhibits in us. Sanctification is that all the qualities of Jesus, holiness, righteousness, and purity, are at my disposal. Consequently, I slowly but surely begin to live a life of inexpressible order, soundness, and holiness kept by the power of God. And so sanctification is putting off, putting on. Putting off the things of the flesh and of the world and putting on the things of God that are holy, righteous, and purity. So it is a lifelong endeavor. We're doing it to the day that we leave this world. So it's a sanctification process. Many years ago, in our own church, I was preaching one Sunday, and the Lord put on my heart to make up a sign and put it on when I was talking about sanctification. And all the sign said was under construction. I put it around my neck, and I got more compliments on that one sign because they would come to me after the service and said, "Brother Joe, I feel so much better since I saw that sign because I realized I'm not the only one under construction." We're all under construction. And so when we do something that we didn't intend to do and we make a mistake or we say something we shouldn't say, we realize we're in the process of sanctification. God's not through with us yet. He's still working with us. And so I got a lot of compliments from that little sign that said under construction. That's simple. And if you've ever, and I know you have, run the highway, you know, from Little Rock to Memphis, has it ever not been under construction? I think it's always under construction. But you see it the same way with us. God is always working with us, and He's a loving God. I'd like for you to turn to Exodus chapter 16. Exodus 16, and look at verse 1 through 4. And we also read verse 8. 16, 1 through 4, and they took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came into the wilderness of Sin. What a good name, because it definitely was appropriate for that time. It was the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, in the 15th day of the second month after their departing out of the land of Egypt. Verse 2, and the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, "Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the hand of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full." Do you realize what they were murmuring about? Food. They had just been released from the bondage of the Egyptians. They had called out to God over and over, "Release us from this bondage." And God did when He sent Moses. And here they are now being released. They're free. But what are they complaining about? "For you have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Then said the Lord unto Moses, Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them or test them, which whether they will walk in my law or not." And look at verse 8. And Moses said, "This shall be when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, for that the Lord heareth your murmurings which you murmur against Him. And what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord." Moses hit the head, nail on the head, didn't he? They were murmuring about Moses and Aaron. But it wasn't them that they were discontent with. It was God. Because He was not doing what they expected. You see, they wanted their ice cream and cake on the way to Canaan land, the land of milk and honey. They weren't satisfied to leave the place of bondage where they had the flesh pots and the delicacies and have to go through a struggle for a while until they reached Canaan land. They wanted it the whole process. They were discontent. You know, 1 Timothy 5 and 13 says, "They learned to be idlers, going about from house to house. And not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not say." Saying what they should not say. And you see, they should have not said what they said to Moses and to Aaron. They should have zipped it. and just endured the difficulty until they arrived at the land of milk and honey. You know, I was talking to a person, it's been several years ago now, and they were criticizing, complaining about this person. I mean, they just kept on and on. And finally, I said, wait a minute, let's pray. And all of a sudden, the phone got quiet. There wasn't a word being said. You know why? They got convicted. When I said, let's pray, automatically they were convicted because they were criticizing somebody instead of praying for them. And I knew the silence on the phone was because of the conviction. Because, you see, it's so easy just to join in when somebody's complaining or criticizing, condemning someone, isn't it? It's just like a habit we can get into that we can just go right along with them. Well, that's what happened here. Somebody started the rumor going, hey, what about what we had back in Egypt to eat? Don't you miss that? How good that was? And so it spreads like wildfire through the congregation. And everybody just picks up on it and goes right along with it. And before long, what should have taken them 10 days took them 40 years to get to the land of milk and honey because they were discontent with God. And you know, we can easily see their fault, but guess what? We can fall right into it ourselves if we're not careful. It's just like that day when that person was complaining and criticizing that person that they thought had offended them until something happened. Somebody didn't go along with them. And then they had to stop and think. You know what? That's wrong. That's a sin. I've been gossiping. Don't be an idler. You know, years ago when I worked for the railroad, when I wasn't on the road, sometime I'd go into the shop, and they had a big furnace there that they kept going all the time because the blacksmith was in there working. And sometimes I'd go in there to warm up or something, and the blacksmith must have had just automatic recall on jokes. He could just tell jokes all day long. You know, and I'd walk in and warm up, and he'd be telling a joke. And if it was off color, I'd just turn around and leave. And so it got to be where I'd walk in, and if he was about to tell a joke, he'd say, it's okay, Joe. It's going to be clean. And you know, years later, when we all retired, and I was doing a funeral for one of the men, and this same guy, we were standing around in a group, and he was talking about that very thing. You see, just to go along with the crowd is not what God calls us to do. He calls us to be different. He calls us to be what? A light. And a light is not going to be overcome by the darkness. And so what they were doing, condemning Moses, they were actually condemning God. They were not looking forward to what was to come. They couldn't be happy in the present, looking to the future, because they wanted to be just like in the present, like it was yesterday. And so we all realize we're on a journey. This is not our home. We're only passing through. And sometimes we have to remind ourselves of that. We can't expect heaven to be on earth because it's not going to be until Jesus comes back and brings heaven to earth. So when Paul wrote in Philippians 3 and 13, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth to those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And so we wonder, what is that prize? What is that high calling of God in Christ Jesus? As the Hebrews were released from Egyptian bondage and should have enjoyed their freedom in the land of plenty if they had only obeyed God. And Steve and I were talking about that earlier. The one thing about Ecclesiastes comes to the end is to obey His commandments. And you see, that's all that they had to do was just obey God, because he had already promised them the land of promise. And all they had to do was just take it, just go in. But see, when they got ready to go in, what did they do? They sent 12 spies. Same scenario. 10 spies come back with what? An evil report. We can't go in there. There's giants in the land. We're like grasshoppers. And so what did they do? Same thing. Those 10 men spread it throughout, and nobody wanted to go in except Joshua and Caleb. We can go in. We can well overcome. There'll be bread to us. But did they listen to Joshua and Caleb? No. They listened to the evil report, and so they didn't go in. So we see how easily things can spread if there's not somebody to take a stand like Joshua and Caleb. For the Hebrews, the journey from Egypt to the promised land shouldn't have taken long at all. But we know that that first generation was not even allowed to go in. Paul said in 2 Timothy 4, 6 and 8, the time of my departure is at hand. I've fought the good fight. I've finished the course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me, and not to me only, but all those that love his appearing. So what was Paul doing? He was looking forward to what is to come. And so what was he doing while he was here on this earth? He was fighting a good faith, fighting a good fight. He was keeping the faith that he might finish the race that he was in. And you see, that's you and me today. We're fighting a good fight. We're keeping the faith. In order that we might finish our race well. Because that's the legacy that we want to leave behind, isn't it? Hey, we fought a good fight. We kept the faith. And so we finished the race well. When people will think of your name after we're gone, think of my name after we're gone, what will they remember? Our legacy. Did we fight a good fight? Did we keep the faith in order that we might finish well? And that, I think, is what Paul was really talking about there. The mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Our wilderness journey is different than the wilderness journey of the Hebrews. Theirs was because of disobedience. Ours is not because of disobedience. It's because when we get saved, again, we're like those salmon going uphill. We live in a world that is immoral. They're rebellious. They don't want anything to do with God. And we live in a world where the devil is always attacking us. He's trying to destroy our testimony. And he's trying to bring us down. So that's our wilderness journey. And guess what? We're not alone. There's somebody with us. Hebrews 13 and 5. I will never leave you or forsake you, so we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. Whom shall I fear? We don't have to fear the devil or his demons or his minions, because God is our helper. When you have God on your side, you are going to win the battle, because we're not fighting it by ourselves. But we are in a battle, and every one of you in here today would agree with that, because you know what you're up against in this world. Sad to say, it's not going to get better. But we're looking forward. We can endure the present because of the hope of the future. Because we know what's coming, just like Paul. He was ready to depart. If you would, turn to Hebrews chapter 11. And we know Hebrews 11 is the faith chapter, right, of the Bible. And you know, over and over, almost every time I preach, I try to remind people, read at least once a week Hebrews 11. The faith chapter. And you see what they went through, and you see how that they were able to overcome. It's very important for us to be inspired by those that went before us and how they held on to their faith, even though they didn't get a reward for their faithfulness on this earth. Hebrews 11 and 13. These all died in faith. Who are these that he's talking about? All those that precede this in Hebrew 11. All those great patriarchs that stood faithful even though many of their lives were taken. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. They were persuaded of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on this earth. Do you sometimes feel like a stranger on this earth? I know I do. We're pilgrims. We're only passing through. That's all we're doing. This place is not our home. We know that more and more by what happens every day in this world. We don't feel at home anymore. When we were young, when we were kids, when we were teenagers, it was a different world than it is today. People went to church on Sundays. They went to church on Wednesday nights. People talked about God. In the schools, they had prayer. They had Bible reading. They had the Pledge of Allegiance. You could feel God because you were in God's presence. Parents were godly. Parents raised children godly. They taught them right from wrong. They taught them the Bible. Even school teachers would talk about Jesus Christ and talk about God. When we went to school, so what's happened to all of that? They moved God out. And who comes in? The devil. He came to what? Steal, kill, and destroy. And that's what he's doing. Over and over we hear what? Kids getting shot in school. Kids being killed in school. 12 years of school, I never saw one kid get shot in school. I never heard of one kid who committed suicide in school. But when you move God out, things start happening. And they're not good things. And our country is in the process of moving God completely out. And why is there trouble in America today? That's why. Because you see, Christ is the answer. He's the only answer. It's not government. It's not the economy getting better. It is America needs God. One nation, what? Under God. Indivisibly. In other words, not separated, but bonded together. I don't even know where I was reading now. I got off. Anybody know exactly what verse I was in? Oh, yeah. Verse 14, 11 and 14. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, verse 15, truly if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire, who are they? That's those that are mentioned in the first verse. These that we talked about. These that went through all the trouble as the patriarchs, as the prophets that we spoke about. For they that say such things desire plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. And then look at verse 39. These all, having obtained a good report, through faith, received not the promise. In other words, they didn't receive it on this side of glory. It would be on the other side of glory. Do you think that Paul the Apostle received the promise on this side? No. He died a martyr. The apostles died as martyrs. They didn't get the promise on this side. John the Baptist didn't enjoy the promise for his faithfulness here. It was on the other side. And many have followed that course. We may follow that for the most part. It may be that we see the promise of the reward of our faithfulness when we get to the other side. We may not even see it here. That's why we shouldn't expect our journey to be one that is easy. Paul never said, just to be speaking, I fought the good fight. He said it because it was a fight. And it's a fight for every one of us too. But we have to keep looking, like Paul did, what is to come. instead of realizing we want that here because it's not going to happen. We can live in the present because of the hope of the future. We're looking ahead to what is to come. What God has promised us, just as He promised those Hebrews Canaan land, if they obey. And the same promises to us too, that we have a city that He has prepared, and it's called heaven, and it awaits every one of us. Galatians 1 and 4 says, who gave Himself for our sins that He might deliver us from this present evil world. And so that's what we look forward to, whether it's by way of the grave or it's by way of the rapture. He's going to deliver us from this present evil world. Those in Hebrews 11:39 were willing to wait for the promise, acknowledging they were strangers and pilgrims on this earth, unlike the Hebrews in Exodus 16. And we have to be very careful that we don't get in the same category that those back in Exodus were in. One of the greatest faults of the Hebrews was their failure to remember. They had the visual, yet forgot quickly what God had done for them. We have not the visual today, but walk entirely by faith. 2 Corinthians 5 and 7. We walk by faith and what? Not by sight. They walk by sight and not by faith. And they got into trouble because of it. I'd like for you to turn to Romans. Turn back a few pages to Romans chapter 8. 8 and 24 and 25. Romans 8, 24. I'll give you a second. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. So that's what we're waiting for now, is what it says in 22 and 23. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And that's what I was talking about. The condition of the world today is what's going on in verse 22. 23, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. That's what we're waiting for. We're waiting for the redemption of that body like Christ has. That spiritual body, He could walk right through that wall, and yet He could drink, He could eat. He showed the scars. The same thing that He received when He was resurrected from that tomb, we also are waiting for that redemption of our body. And you know what He told us in Revelation? He'll wipe all tears from our eyes. You know, I could wipe your tears away, you could wipe mine, they'll come back. But when God wipes our tears away, He said there'd be no more death, be no more crying, no more sorrow, no more pain. The former things are passed away. There'll be no more remembrance of those things that caused those tears, because He's going to wipe them all away. That's going to be one of the glories of being with Christ, is that those things that we suffer now, some are sitting here right now in pain. He said He's going to take that pain away. No more aging. No more gray hairs. We'll all be like it was when Jesus was at that age of crucifixion, right in the 30s. There won't be any old people with canes in heaven. There'll be no handicaps. Everybody is going to have a new body that will be painless. We can't hardly imagine that, because we've always lived in a world where there's been pain and tears. most of you in here, myself also, we have lost people that we have dearly loved. And we still share tears for them because we miss them so much. But one day, He's going to wipe those tears away. And they'll never come back. We're waiting for the redemption of our body. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also hath suffered once for sin, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God. Being put to death in the spirit, in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, or made alive by the Spirit. And so we'll know that Christ suffered just for that, so that we could be able to be justified by Him. In Ephesians 1:7, in whom you have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sin, according to the riches of His grace. We have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our sin. There is one thing that will prevent someone from going to heaven. That's their sin. And so we've had redemption from our sins. They're covered under the blood. And so we don't fear death today because we know who our Redeemer is. His birth pointed to the cross. The cross is death pointed to the resurrection. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're of all men most miserable. 1 Corinthians 15:19-20. But now is Christ risen and is the first fruit of those who have been raised. And so He's the first fruit, we're the second fruit. That's why I said again in Romans 6:5, anytime I usually do a funeral, I always make sure I use this scripture, because it's so important to remember what He says. I'll let you take a look at that yourself. That way maybe just turn back a couple pages to Romans 6 and verse 5. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. So we're going to be resurrected just like He was. So what is the future for the resurrected? Throughout the history of reality, we notice two things that always come in twos. The birth, we're born physically of our mother, and then we're born spiritually of the Holy Spirit. As Jesus said in John 3:7, you must be born again. Born what? Born of the Spirit. And so, two births. First birth of a mom, and the second birth of Jesus Christ. Come in twos. And then, death. Death comes, physical and spiritual for some. Thank God it won't be for us. It'll just be physical. Unless He comes back in our time. And then we won't even die physically. Wouldn't that be wonderful if He'd come today? But we know we have people that we want to see saved before He comes, right? That's probably the only thing that prevents us from hoping it'll be today, is that some others might be saved that we love. So the deaths, we see what happened with Adam when he sinned in the garden. What did God tell him? He says, if you partake of that fruit, and the day you partake of it, you will surely die. So Adam partook of the forbidden fruit. Did he die that day? No. But he died spiritually. In Revelation 20:14-15, death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. All those that were not written in the book of life, they were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. So the second death is to be separated from God eternally forever. So there's two deaths. There's also two resurrections, the first resurrection and the second resurrection. Marvel not at this. The time is coming when all that are in the grave shall be raised. Those that have done good into the resurrection of life. Those that have done evil into the resurrection of condemnation. John 5:28. So there's two different resurrections. We want to be a part of what that first one, right? And then there are also two destinations. Heaven and hell. The second resurrection will be one of great dread and fear, because those who rejected what Christ did on the cross to pay the penalty of their sins will be raised to be judged at the white throne judgment, judged for every sin they ever committed. Isn't that a nauseating thought, that every sin they ever committed from the time that they understood life until the day they died, every one of those sins will be mentioned. God knows every one of them. But thank God we're covered under the blood. And guess what? He forgot as far as the east is from the west the sins that we committed. They're all covered. So we have an open door right into heaven because of what he did on the cross. One drop of blood is all it takes to forgive us of all our sins. So the first resurrection is going to be one of great joy. If you look at Revelation 20, in verse 6. 20 and 6 of Revelation. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And so there's a 1,000-year millennium mentioned right here in Revelation that's going to take place after the tribulation and after he comes back, which we will be a part of. So, and turn back to Colossians, if you will. Colossians 1 and verse 13. I'll give you a minute to find it. One and 13 of Colossians. Galatians, Philippians, Colossians. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. And then Thessalonians. Verse 13. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. So we have been delivered from the bondage of sin. And some of us in here remember some of the things that we used to do that we were ashamed of. And God gave us the power over that. I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means when I preach to others that I myself should be a castaway or disqualified. 1 Corinthians 9 and 27. So we keep under our body and we bring it into subjection of the Holy Spirit that we not do those things that we used to do. And so we have been delivered from the power of darkness, which is sin and its bondage, the lies and the deceitfulness of the devil and the people that live that way. We must believe God's truth to be saved. Then we must trust the Lord to enable us to be victorious in overcoming life's tribulation, to be holy vessels emulating Christ, his love, his grace, and his mercy to a lost and dying world, and to testify to the unbelieving world that hope lies not in this world, but in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. We have hope today, and we want others to be saved and have the same kind of hope that we have. That's why we're to be a witness to others while we're here on this earth. And again, Colossians 1 and 14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin. So what keeps our relationship with Christ vibrant after salvation? You see, it is our love for him causing us to want to please him instead of displeasing him. You know, when we were little and mom or dad told us not to do something and we did it, How did we feel inside? Awful. Because we had disobeyed them. And our little conscience was so sensitive at that young age. And so when we did something that was wrong and we knew they told us not to do it, we felt it. We felt bad about it. And you see, the same thing happens today. We have the Holy Spirit living in us. And when we do what is wrong against His commandments, it grieves the Holy Spirit of God living inside of it. And we can feel it. We can feel it just like we felt it when we were a kid and we disobeyed mom and dad. The same thing happens. And so the way that our love is enhanced is when we please God. And when we have to make a decision about should I do this or not, we should think about, is this pleasing to God or will it displease Him? Remember those shirts and those ankles and the bracelets and all? WWJD? You know, you don't hardly see them anymore, but that is a good point. What would Jesus do? When I have to make a decision and I wonder, you know, is this going to displease God or please Him? Well, what would Jesus do? And we pretty well get our answer immediately, don't we? Well, He sure wouldn't do that. Well, He would do this. And so it's good to be reminded of those things. So turn back to 2 Corinthians, if you will, in chapter 4. And you see where we are today. You and I, as believers, here's where we are. 4 and 8 of 2 Corinthians. Four and eight of 2 Corinthians. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest or obvious in our mortal body. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. Look at 5 and 15. And that He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. That's exactly what happens in a Christian's life, is they die to self and they live for Christ. Christ lives through us as we live through Him. So it's two part. He's living through us and we're living through Him. 1 Corinthians 6 tells us that we're bought with a price. We're not our own. So once we ask Christ to come in our heart, this vessel doesn't belong to us. It belongs to Him. And so it's a matter of just, as I read in the first about sanctification, you know, it's a process going on, putting off and putting on. And we're becoming more like Christ and less like the world as time goes on. And so we don't feel bad when we mess up. We just remember we're under construction. Lord, help me not to do that again. Because we're like in stages, you know, as we get closer to the Lord shows us things that maybe we didn't recognize earlier when we were working on trying to get away from the works of the flesh, and then we get away from that and He's starting to work on something else. You know, maybe it's not talking about somebody, idle talk or gossip like the person I was talking to on the phone. You see, it's so easy just to go along with them. But we've got to be different. We've got to stand for what is truth. Not only does Christ live in us, but we live through Him. You know, 1 Corinthians 2 and 9, and you're right there at it, so just turn back a few pages. 1 Corinthians 2 and 9. But as it's written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Now, I think that's twofold. I believe there are things that God prepares for us here on this earth, but he's also preparing for things that are in heaven's abode. I think it's two part. Because if you think about on this earth, how does God reveal to us things that the world does not know about? One of them is love. When we as believers think about what God the Father did in sending his only begotten Son to this world in order that we might be reconciled to him. He gave that was most dear to him, his own Son. It shows a love that the world does not know anything about. We know about it because it's one of these things that he's talking about here, I think, in verse 9. Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, what had entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. And you see, that love is something that is vital in our heart. It's a fruit of the Holy Spirit, mentioned in Galatians 5. The world doesn't know about that kind of love, where that Jesus came and gave himself on a cruel cross because greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend. You think the world understands that? We understand it because we've read Isaiah 52 where he suffered more than any man. He suffered for you and me. That's the kind of love that he has. You think the world understands that kind of love? No, they don't, but we do. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend. But you see also, there are things that he has prepared for us in heaven's abode. He hasn't given us a whole lot of information about what heaven's going to be like. Because you know what? When Paul went to the third heaven, he heard things that he could not speak of. I don't know if he didn't have the vocabulary to be able to speak of it, or that it was so far beyond a finite mind that we couldn't understand it anyway. It's like when I was in Vietnam and we were looking forward to leaving that place. We didn't know the exact day, but we knew we were getting close. And we could just think about, what is this going to feel like when we actually leave our guns behind, we get on a plane, and we fly away. And we just got excited thinking about it. But you know what? That was nothing like what it was really like when we actually handed them our gun and we stepped on that C-130 and we sat down. And the engines revved up. And that plane started going down that runway that we had built with the Seabees. That's why it was there for a fighter force for the Marines. But when that plane lifted up and began to gain altitude, and finally we thought, they can't get us now. And the feeling that we had leaving a war zone and being in a place of safety, there's no way that you could have grasped that until it happened. And then you felt it. I'm headed home. I'm going to see my loved ones. Got to El Toro. We stepped off that plane on American soil and saw Old Glory. There's nothing that can touch you like thinking I'll never see America again or my people again. And then you're actually on American soil. Some of the guys got down and kissed the ground, you know. But think of what's going to happen. Revelation 22. We can't even begin to realize what this is going to be like. Like we old Marines didn't even comprehend what it was like to actually leave that war zone. Today, we look forward to this. 22 and 1. He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. Verse 2, in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, there was the tree of life. Remember back in Genesis, the tree of life that Adam and Eve had access to until they sinned, and then it was removed because now they were going to die. Well, guess what? It's restored. Eternal life is restored. Which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month, and leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nations or the people. Now, we know there won't need to be any healing of a spiritual body, so this is therapeutic. This is spiritual healing. And there shall be no more curse. Just think, we've lived under the curse for all these years. All the years we've lived on this earth, we've been living under a curse. The mosquitoes, the wasps, the black widow spiders. I mean, you name it over and over. Part of the curse that we live under. Guess what? That curse is going to be removed. Murphy's Law. You're working on something. A boat falls off. It goes somewhere you can't even find it. Murphy's Law. Negative. We're living under the curse. But then it's going to be removed. And the throne of God and other Lamb shall be in it. And his servants shall serve him. And they shall see, and we shall see his face. Can you comprehend that? I can't. I can't imagine what that's going to be like. To see the face of the one who died on that cross. Who would say, enter thou into the joy of the Lord, thou good and faithful servant. You think we can really comprehend that with these finite mind, what that's going to be like to see the face of the one who loved us enough to come and die in our place. I don't think we can. Just like those old Marines, we couldn't really comprehend what it's going to be like until we stepped on that plane. We sat in that seat and we lifted off. The same is true here, I believe. We look forward to it. We can't really grasp it. But that day is coming. No more death, tears, sorrow, pain. It'll all be behind us. They shall see his face. His name shall be in their forehead. There shall be no night. There shall need no candle, neither light in the sun. For the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign. How long? Forever and ever. That's why we have hope today. Even though we're going against the flow. You know, wide is the gate, broad is the way that leads to destruction. Many there be that go in there. But straight is the gate, narrow is the way that leads to life. And what? Few there be that go in there. We're the few. But yet, we have the promise. Our Canaan land is heavens above. And we look forward to that. And so while we're on this wilderness journey, there's going to be tough times. We're all aware of that. We're going to lose people that we love dearly. That's hard. We never get over that. They're always on our heart. We always miss them. But guess what? If they were a believer, we're going to see them again. They're not going to be sick. They're not going to be old. They're not going to be hurting. Neither will we. And so we have hope today because of the future. So whatever we have to deal with, just think, it'll be like a zero compared to those that are going to be in hell. And it'll be throughout eternity. The Bible says the smoke of their torment will go up forever and ever. It will never stop. And we were spared that because of Jesus Christ, because of his love. That simple scripture that even children can quote. It's one of the most important scripture in all of the Bible. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. But what? Have life everlasting. And it's all because of his love for us. That's why I say that scripture in 1 Corinthians 2:9, I think it's twofold. I think he reveals things to us as his children the world knows nothing about. But he also is preparing us for something, preparing a place for us also. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful today that you have every base covered, Father. You did everything that is necessary for us to be saved. And that's why you cried out from the cross, "It is finished." There was nothing else to add to it. Ephesians 2:8. "For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself, is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And so, Lord, you did everything necessary. All that we have to do is believe, surrender, Lord, and ask you to forgive us and to wash those sins away, and you save us. "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Romans 10:13. So, Lord, I can remember back, those many years back, that day, 40 years ago, that I gave my life to you. And I remember what it felt like to this day. I felt so clean inside. I felt so light because all of my sins had been taken away when I confessed them to you. And you took them upon yourself on that cross to atone for those sins. Every one was paid for, past, present, future. I'll never forget that feeling because I knew something that happened to me that had never happened before. Therefore, if any man in Christ is a new creature, old things pass away and all things become new. And it's exactly what happened in my life. And many in here, maybe all that are in here, can say the same thing. They remember that day. They remember what happened to their heart and how that now their desire was to please you. Our pursuits changed. No longer pursuing the things of this world, but pursuing the things that are of God. The holiness, righteousness, and purity. That you are God and that you give to your children, Lord. We don't have to work for your attributes. They are natural in us because we now have your divine nature in us. And all we have to do is just yield to those attributes. And it's not a work that we have to do to try to be like you. It's just a matter of yielding to you. We love you so much today, Lord, and thank you for what you did for us and what you're doing right now in preserving us and giving us what we need to be able to deal with the difficulties of this life. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. And Lord, it's not us. We cannot stand against the devil or against sin by ourselves, but we can face anything and everything with the power of the Holy Spirit working in us. And I pray for anyone here today, Lord, who may feel like that they're not as close as they used to be to you. May they think about, have they done something? Have they not done something to not sense that closeness to you as they once had? And whatever it may be, may they just give it to you right now and say, "Lord, help me in this certain thing that I'll be an overcomer and not be overcome by it. Because, Lord, I want to be as close to you as is possible for a person to be in an earthly body on this earth by knowing you. Forgive us of our sins. Wash them away, Lord, with your precious blood. Restore us, Lord, to that place, Lord, that we need to be walking with you. Anyone here today, Lord, is hurting, is sick. Lord, you tell us this is a confidence we have. We ask anything according to thy will, you hear us. And then in John 16:23, whatsoever we ask the Father in the name of the Son, Jesus Christ, he will give it to you. So we pray for healing for someone here today, or more than one, that's suffering right now, that you would give them healing in their body and restoration, Lord, to anyone that feels like they're not close to you anymore, that will be restored and they'll feel that closeness and your love and forgiveness, Lord. Thank you for this time together with these people, Lord, who love you so much. This is your church here in West Acres, Helena, Arkansas, Lord. It's your body of Christ. It's your bride, Lord. And I just pray, Lord, you'd send someone who would love to shepherd this flock, Lord, who would have the love of God in their heart and love to be a shepherd, Lord, of these wonderful people. So bless now, bring healing where it's needed, restoration to anyone that may not be as close as they feel they'd like to be. And we pray all of this in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we love you so much, Father. Amen. Well, thank you all for letting me come today and enjoy preaching with and fellowshipping with you. God be with you. I don't know if somebody has something to close with or not.